Okay, if you've got your Bibles, and you are going to need your Bible this morning because we are in Acts chapter 27. If you don't have one, we've got some coming down the aisles right now. They should be marked and open to the place that you're going to need to be. And today, we're going to take on the whole chapter. Wow. It's going to be good. So, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Follow along. Acts 27, starting in verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of the Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra of the city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and arrived with difficulty, Ausnitis, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete to Salome. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Father, thank you that you brought us to this place in your word this morning. And Lord, I know that there's a message in here for each one of us, as we think about the storms of life that we know are going to come. Father, some are in those storms, even here this morning. And Father, I pray we'd find encouragement. Lord, I pray that we'd find real direction that would lift us up above the storms in our lives. And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So finally, Paul is on his way to Rome. Back in chapter 19, Paul said, I must go to Rome. In chapter 23, Jesus appears to Paul and says, so you must bear witness of me in Rome. Then in chapter 25, finally, Festus cast the die and tells Paul after his hearing, to Caesar and Rome you shall go. Finally, in chapter 27, Paul is now on his way to Rome. Now, in our day, it'd be pretty easy. You jump on a plane, fly to Rome. In the afternoon, you're sipping cappuccinos. But that was not the case in this day. This would turn out to be a 2,000-mile, six-month nightmare of a cruise for Paul. That brings up an interesting thought. I mean, does it seem right to you that Paul could be right in the middle of God's will and still get hammered with the cruise from hell? I mean, you'd have to say that Paul had done everything right, that he's stepping out in faith, but still he's faced with these overwhelming challenges. Is this the way it's supposed to be for a believer? Well, folks, the reality is that God's going to allow things to come across our path that will challenge and test our faith. He will allow things to come into our lives that will show us what our faith is made of. It will refine our faith. It will try our faith. So there will be many times that you'll be going along being totally faithful to the Lord, and still you'll find yourself in the eye of the storm, exactly as Paul does here. So the lessons we can learn from this chapter are right on the mark for us today, especially as we enter the cultural and moral revolution that's happening in our world around us. Now, at the beginning of the journey, everything seems to be going along just fine. Paul has been placed in the custody of an Augustan centurion named Julius. The Augustan cohort was a group of hand-picked soldiers that were assigned directly to Caesar himself. They were greatly respected. They carried much authority. Now, we're not told how Paul came under the care of this man, but as we'll see as our story goes on, if Paul had been under the care of a lesser centurion, he would have been killed along with the rest of the prisoners that were on the ship. Now, Paul had two travel mates going along with him. Luke, who, of course, was recording this great adventure, and Aristarchus, who he met back in chapter 19, when he was seized along with Gaius by the Ephesian mob and dragged out before the city. Do you remember that? So these two would remain with Paul until his trial in Rome was over. And their first stop, as they sailed up the coast of Asia Minor, was in Sidon. And it was there that Julius allowed Paul to visit and teach the believers that were in the city. And this must have been a great time for Paul. And you have to think, this is what he hoped would be just the beginning of what this trip would be like, sailing from port to port, visiting the churches along the way, teaching them, instructing them, being encouraged by them. If this was any indication, it was going to be a great trip. But as they set off from Sidon, notice it says that the wind switched. And instead of being able to sail below Cyprus, directly over to Crete, you see that on the map? They had to sail in the lee of Cyprus, up the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, finally landing in Myra of Lycia. And it wasn't like they're going the wrong direction. They were just taking the long way around. Now, in the Lycian port of Myra, they got on board a much larger vessel. It was a grain ship that was heading from Egypt to Rome, delivering wheat. It had also been forced off course by the contrary winds. Now, when they set out with this ship, the winds got even worse. They were sailed to tack upwind. And eventually they had to duck down below the island of Crete to make any weather headway at all. So really you'd have to say that things were going from bad to worse for Paul in his trip to Rome. And you'd have to say that these trials, they were not being brought on by the Roman government. They weren't being brought on by the Jews who had it out for Paul. No, they were trials caused by adverse winds and by the weather conditions, which God is supposed to have total control over. I mean, couldn't have Jesus have made the winds blow the right way so he could have had a nice, peaceful trip to Italy? Oh, sure he could have, but he didn't. In fact, he allowed things to get much worse. Let's pick up our account in verse 9. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but of our lives as well." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they should reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they've attained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called a Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest the ship should run aground in the citrus sands, they struck sail, and they were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day we lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when the sun or the stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we had to be saved was finally given up. But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there'll be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood with me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God will be just as it was as he told me. Therefore, we must run aground on a certain island. Now when the 14th night had come and we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed they were drawing near some land. They took a sounding and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took another sounding again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and they prayed for day to come. Now notice, Paul told them what was going to happen. You have to understand, this was not Paul's first sailing trip in the Mediterranean. In fact, Paul had been shipwrecked here twice before. One time he spent a day and a night at sea before he was even rescued. We learned that from 2 Corinthians 11:25. I'm not so sure Paul was the guy you wanted to go sailing with. But for sure, he understood the conditions, and he knew that after the fast, which took place during the Feast of Atonement, which was October 5th, the conditions of the Mediterranean went from bad to worse. I mean, most good captains would be really leery of sailing any distance during this time of the year. After November 11th, they didn't sail at all. They harbored for the winter, knowing that conditions were just too rough. And you see, the problem here was not that these guys didn't know this. They knew they were right on the edge of having to harbor for the winter. They just didn't want to harbor in New Haven on the island of Crete. First of all, because the harbor faced the wrong way for the storms that were going to come. But then secondly, it was a really boring port. I mean, not much happened there. And in the winter, even less happened there. And they knew if they could just sail 50 miles up the coast to Crete, to the town of Phoenix, that they could be in for a great winter up there. So Paul is overruled by the captain of the ship, the owner of the ship, and they ready themselves to sail to Phoenix. And what's interesting to me here is the wording in verse 13. Did you see it? Did you notice it? When the south wind blew softly. Supposing that they'd attained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. See, to these men, the harbor that they had been in looked bad, and the possibilities elsewhere looked really good. And all they needed was some kind of omen that would tip the scales and show them they were on the right track. And sure enough, they got it. A nice, soft, south wind begins to blow. That's all they needed. Off they went, trying to stay close to shore. But it didn't take long. You see what Luke tells us there? Until a tempestuous headwind kicked up and began to blow them off course, out to sea. See, they'd gone too far to turn back, and the conditions were such that they knew there was no way they could make any headway. So they turned now, and they began to run before the storm. Does anyone here see a spiritual lesson in this? Can you see it? Some of you are going, Pastor, stop right there. Okay, I will. No. There's more. Because there's a great picture of the way temptation works in our lives right here. I mean, think about this. They were in a harbor that was okay. It was fine. It would have worked. Now, it's not as good as it could have been. So in their eyes, it was bad. They knew right up the coast was a much safer harbor, which would have been much more fun, more comfortable to winter in. So their present circumstances look bad, which made the other possibilities look really good. Praise the Lord. Okay, it gets worse. Hold on, sister. Because, you know, the enemy of our soul loves to get us in that position, doesn't he? You know, where you think your present circumstances are bad. And all of the other possibilities around you look so much better. Listen, the enemy is a master of doing that, isn't he? He's a master of doing that. And then all that we need is the confirmation of a soft south wind to come blowing into our lives. That's all that's needed for certain circumstances to begin to line up. And then we think, okay, that's an omen. I've got to go for it. But watch what happens. All the south wind does is to get you far enough into the temptation that you can't turn back. It sucks you in enough So you're committed. Then the full weight of the temptation begins to bear down on you, and you're a goner. It's going to take you places you never thought you would go, and finally, it'll shipwreck you. So folks, watch out for those bad circumstances that makes everything else around you look so good. You know, the grass is always greener, isn't it, on the other side? And then watch out for those soft south winds that come blowing into your life. You think, this is an omen. They can be the design of the enemy that will lead you right into sin. So now the ship and the crew find themselves at the mercy of this intense storm. First, they have to cast themselves to the mercy of the wind. Then they have to deal with the skiff that's behind them, that's being filled up with water. They finally wrestle it back to the boat, get it on board. Then they actually have to take ropes and lash it around the whole hull of their ship, lest the timbers break apart. Then they take all the tackle down. And now they're left up to the full rage of the wind and the wave, push them along, and finally it gets so rough that they have to take the tackle, and it says with their own hands, they threw it overboard so it doesn't destroy the mast and the sails. You begin to get the picture. This was an intense storm, and I'll tell you their greatest worry here. They knew where the storm was driving them, right towards the sandbanks of Syrtis, which lined the north coast of Africa. If they ended up there, there was no chance for rescue. They would be driven ashore. They would die of starvation. One of the most desolate places on the planet. This was the greatest hazard of sailing in the Mediterranean Sea. Every sailor on this ship knew it. So things looked bleak to the crew of this ship. They thought, this is the end. We're goners. But Paul and company didn't share that outlook. You say, Pastor, how in the world do you know that? Well, look at verse 21. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now the key phrase here is that Paul stood in the midst of them. You know, from the simple reading of the Greek, you think that Paul just kind of got up in the middle of the deck of the ship and addressed the crew. But that's not the wording in the Greek. The Greek literally says that Paul stood forth from them. He stood out from them. He had a different attitude. He had a different point of view. And that point of view caused him to stand apart from the rest. You see, the crew had all but given up hope they'd be saved. But Paul knew differently. They'd thrown in the towel. They were simply waiting for death's final blow. But Paul knew that all would be well. So what allowed Paul to have a different perspective than the rest of them? What allowed him to rise above the circumstances and not be dragged down like all the rest of them into the pit of despair? Well, that's what I want to think about as we close up here this morning. The first thing that enabled Paul to stand above the circumstances was that he knew that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And that included getting him to Rome. Now, a lot of things could happen before he got there. Some of them might be pretty gnarly, but still, in the end, he knew God was going to get him to Rome. You know, there's something about knowing and trusting the big picture that God has for your life. The big picture takes all these other circumstances and puts them into perspective. If you know what God has called you to do, then no matter what else comes into your life, you know that they can't take away from God's ultimate will for you. A good example of this is when Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Do you remember that? As soon as they get in, Jesus crawls in the back, and what does he do? He goes to sleep. It's nap time. And as soon as he goes to sleep, the wind and the waves come. The boat's about to sink. They wake Jesus up and they say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus said to them, why are you fearful? O ye of what? Little faith. See, they were fearful because they lost sight of the big picture. And they were focusing in on the wind and the waves. The big picture is that Jesus said, we're going to go where? The other side of the lake. Not under the lake. to the other side of the lake. That was his will. That's what was going to be accomplished. If they believed that, oh, the storm would have been an inconvenience. It would have been a hassle. They would have had to work a little bit harder to get there, but certainly not something that was life-threatening. See, the Apostle Paul knew God was taking him to Rome. Storm or no storm, he was going to get there. So he wasn't going to sweat the circumstances. He wasn't going to sweat the details. That gave him a perspective that others didn't see. He knew the big picture. He trusted the big picture, God's plan for his life. The second thing that allowed God, Paul, to rise above the storm was that he knew that the Lord was with him. Look at verse 22. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God will do just as he has told me. See, in the midst of the storm, Paul knew the Lord was with him. And folks, this is one of the great truths of the Christian life. You never have to go it alone. You never have to go it alone. You may go through some gnarly stuff. You may have to face some difficult circumstances. You may have to stand up under some intense situations and circumstances, but you'll never have to do it alone. Never. God's promise is that he will be with you. God said to Abraham, I will be with you. God said to Jacob, I will be with you. Three times, God said to Joshua, I will be with you. To Gideon, God said, I will be with you. Jesus told his disciples, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God said through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Oh, in the midst of the storms that will blow into your life, and folks, they're going to come. You know it. They're going to come. You'll never go it alone. The Lord will be with you. If you realize that, if you grab a hold of his presence, you'll rise above the storms in your life. The waters will not overflow you. The fire will not scorch you. Paul realized the presence of his God in the midst of the storm. And then thirdly, Paul knew that God was going to deliver him safely from the storm. Now, even this was kind of unusual because the deliverance of God included a shipwreck on an island. You think, why didn't God just plop him right out? No, he didn't do that. It included a shipwreck. In other words, the storm would have its full effect, but by the hand of God, they would survive. Look at verse 26. However, here's the bad news from Paul. We must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as they were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. They took some soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again, found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors off the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the rope to the skiff and let it fall. As day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when they had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and also took food themselves, 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach on it, to which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors, left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those that could not swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on board, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. Now, what interests me about this rescue plan is that the plan of God demands the cooperation of men. God promises, but that promise includes man's activity. See, there's a part that God had ordained. God was going to do his part, but there was also a part that the guys had to play. And that's why Paul was concerned when the sailors tried to jump over the side and escape the boat. He knew without the skill of the sailors that they would never get that boat to the beach, or if they did, it would be a disaster. See, this is not as easy as it sounds. They had to pick just the right place and get there just at the right time. Then Paul also knew that they're going to have strength in their bodies. They're going to get to where the shipwreck was, all the way to the beach. So he tells them, eat. And he leads the way by taking some bread and breaking it, giving thanks to God. Then he begins to eat, and they all ate along with him. I mean, after 14 days of seasickness and no food, I mean, they were in no condition to do anything. So Paul encourages them to do their part, which is to eat and drink, and they do. So when the boat finally does go on ground, they all escape safely to the beach. And did you notice how they did it? Some who could swim, well, they swam. They probably took others with them that couldn't. And then others, they clung to broken pieces of the ship. But then there were a few others that had something else. Let's see what Luke calls them here. I can find it. He calls them boards. They used these boards to negotiate the waves and maneuver themselves to the shore. I don't know what Luke's getting at here, but this sounds interesting to me.
We should try it.
We should try this. But the end result is that 276 people survived. God had done exactly what he promised he would. He had provided a way out. He had rescued them from the storm. Now, this morning, I know that many of you, you're facing some storms in your life. I know you are. It's life, isn't it? We're all going to face them. And if you're not facing one now, guess what? A Category 3 is on the way. Here we go. Here we go. So when it hits, are you going to stand out from the crowd? Are you going to stand out? Are you going to have a message that others around you want to listen to because they realize that you have a different perspective? You're hearing a different voice? You know, that'll happen if you do what Paul did here. First, he had the big picture in mind. He knew the calling that God had placed upon his life. He knew that God had a purpose and a plan for him. Remember, God said, I start the work in you, and I'm going to what? I'm going to finish that work in you. God's got a plan. He's got a big picture. Are you looking at it? In the midst of the storm, do you see it? And then secondly, you need to know, in the midst of the storm, you are never alone. You're never alone. He will stand with you. The Lord says to you today, I will be with you. And then lastly, you need to remember that in the midst of the storm, and there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. God's got a way out. If you do that, who knows? The storms that God brings in your life may result in 276 people getting to safety and salvation. How good would that be? Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture that you brought us to on this day. And Lord, first I want to think about just this little picture of how temptation gets into our life this morning. I want to pray about that. Because, Lord, I see myself being so susceptible to this. I look at my situations, and they're not bad. They're not horrible. They may be not what all they could be. And yet I start to look around. I start to listen to the voice of the enemy, and he convinces me that they're bad. And then every place I look, I see something that looks so much better, so much more appealing. And then all I'm looking for is that soft south wind to come blowing into my life that acts like this little omen that says, hey, you got to go for it. And Lord, there may be some here this morning. That's right where you are. You find yourself being discontent with, maybe it's your marriage, it's your family, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your friends. I don't know what it is. But all of a sudden, the enemy's got you looking around thinking, man, wouldn't it be better if? Isn't that grass greener over there? Oh, look at that over there. Oh, look at that port up there. And all of a sudden, that soft south wind begins to blow. And what we forget about is that tempestuous headwind that's just waiting to drive us off course and to take us to that shipwreck. Father, if there be any there today, I pray in Jesus' name that their eyes would be open, we'd see it for what it is, and we'd turn from it. We'd run from it. We'd flee from it right now. And then, Father, I know there are others here today, and they're in the midst of the storm. And if they're not, there's one coming. And Lord, here's what Paul did. He got up above the storm. He didn't get sucked down into the pit of despair. How? He looked at the big picture. He grabbed a hold of you and your presence in the midst, and he knew there was a way out. Oh God, would you use that in our lives to keep us up above the storms? And Father, I believe not just for us, but will we share that with others that are also in the storm? Wow, what a great message to share with those around us. So Father, now take your word. Let it go deep into our hearts. And Father, I pray today for any that might be in the midst of the storm, that today they would come and grab a hold of you and say, Lord, I need you. I thank you that you're here. I'm grabbing a hold of you right here, right now. And Father, I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.